What are some of the challenges in translating the Greek and Hebrew texts of the Bible into English and any other modern languages around the world? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author this quarter, and we're continuing a 13-week series on the subject of biblical interpretation, how to understand the Bible. My conversation partners this quarter are Drs. Carl Cozart and Dave Thomas, my colleagues at the School of Theology here at Walla Walla University. And I'm wondering from both of you, how would you answer that? What are some of the challenges we have in translating the Greek and Hebrew texts of the Bible into English or into other languages when we take the Bible to those of other cultures?
Well, the challenge, of course, is one with the words themselves, because there's not always a one-to-one word equivalency between languages. So, you know, we have different words for, you know, I hear, I listen. And sometimes, obviously, those two words are pretty easy to understand, that they're very similar. But oftentimes, there's a range of possible meanings, and being able to determine which one best fits in a language you're translated into is not really a science, right? It's more of an art, because there's not that same word-to-word equivalency.
I also think, Brandon, you have colloquialisms and you have figures of speech that don't always translate into other languages. And I remember meeting or having a request from a gentleman who moved up here from Argentina, and he wanted to meet with me because he didn't understand, you know, like, what does it mean to talk off the top of your head? And, you know, there's all kinds of colloquialisms like that, that he had learned English where he lived, but he had not learned all the colloquialisms, and it was like, what are you people talking about?
So Carl, what you're asking about is the idea that words have meanings, but we often have synonyms for words, and choosing the right word with the right semantic range. And then Dave, you're asking about or pointing towards this idea that we have figures of speech, what we might call idioms in English. Yeah. That they have meaning outside the exact words.
Yeah, and I also think that there's irony, there's sarcasm that doesn't always translate easily across language lines. The language itself is a problem.
During this time in our world, we have a challenge with communicating. People aren't communicating face to face. We're communicating over Zoom meetings, and we're communicating over email and texting. And I hear stories of people trying to send messages through email or a text where they're trying to communicate an emotion, and the emotion simply doesn't come across right.
Yeah, or you misread it because you think the person might be angry at you, and they're not.
And or we missed the sarcasm, or we missed the intended kind of wink of the eye with which they're saying it. We missed the point.
Well, this is, I think, is a good quarter to highlight this, because with everything happening online, like right now, we're meeting virtually. We're not in the same room together. We're over the internet, and you know, it's not the ideal quality level that it usually is. You miss things sometimes. This morning, I had a class, and there was a lag in my internet, and so I just kept dropping words, and my students were like, we have no idea what you're talking about. But I knew what I was talking about, but they didn't. And that's the challenge of translation too, being able to, because we're not the original author. So we're trying to translate both the words of the original author as well as the thoughts of the original author. And that's not always easy.
You say the words versus the thoughts, but I know some people who will argue that the Bible is the Word of God, and thus every single individual word must be translated exactly like the Hebrew or Greek intended it. And I hear other people say, and you kind of insinuated just now, that we're looking at the words, but we want to get the idea across, and the idea might not be conveyed by a single word, but by the words all put together in a context. So where might we think about certain words of the Bible that are significant, and yet we might be able to apply a synonym for them and still get the same meaning across? So I have a word here that the word Hades in the Greek text of the New Testament. There are several places where the New Testament speaks about Hades. And if you know anything about the Greco-Roman world, Hades was the god of the underworld. And if I just use the word Hades, or in the Greek Hades, if I use that word and the Greek person were to hear it, they would think, oh, the underworld, this is the place where you go when you die and you're under the auspices of the god of the underworld. But the Greek word Hades in the New Testament is more often being used to translate an Old Testament idea of the grave or the place of the dead, Sheol, which doesn't imply some kind of god over the underworld, and it doesn't imply that you're alive there in torture. Can you either of you think of, or do you have any illustrations of words that are significant in the Bible that we would want to try and translate as carefully as we can, or maybe a place where the individual words are just not as significant?
Well, one place that comes to my mind very quickly is Romans chapter 3, and it is like a key verse for all of Christian theology. Paul's talking about righteousness by faith and what God has done for us. He says we're justified. This is Romans 3:24. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. And that word propitiation is a word that's used quite frequently, actually, in Greco-Roman material to talk about the way people try to appease an angry God. And so here we have another example of a word that, you know, what meaning did Paul have in mind? Is he having this idea that God is angry and we're, you know, trying to appease him with this sacrifice? Or is it used in a different way here? It's same word. Turns out that same word is also used in the Septuagint to translate the mercy seat, the lid for the Ark of the Covenant. So, and that has a different a context than somehow this idea of appeasing an angry God. So that's where an example of words that are important based on their context, they can mean different things and could be convey a very different meaning about the nature of Christ's sacrifice. And in this count, it's not humans who are making this propitiation. It's actually God who gave his son. So that word is being used in a very different way than in the culture around it.
So this idea of an angry God then is not necessarily inherent in that word, even though the Greeks might have understood it that way.
Exactly. And so okay. Words don't always convey what you want them to convey, and that's the challenge of translations.
And see, Brent, anybody who's ever written something or preached a sermon, we know the problem with words, okay, that language is actually a mechanism for conveying meaning. And you can use many different words to convey the same meaning. Now, one of the things I like about the English language is it has many words. And so you can find what I like to call the right word. But, words do not have fixed meanings necessarily. They have nuances. And so you have to try and figure out what the original author was trying to say. And then when you translate it, you put it in the current language in as close a proximity to that original meaning as you can.
And thus, it behooves us to pay special attention to the words in the original Greek and Hebrew in the context. But when some of us are fortunate enough to have been able to learn some Greek and some Hebrew, some Aramaic, and to read the original languages. But for most of our hearers, I think English is their language. So when they're choosing a Bible, is there a way then to find a Bible translation that is best? I mean, because I hear people ask for a word-for-word translation. I want a word-for-word translation. And yet I know that if I get a word-for-word translation, it'll be in some ways unintelligible in English if it's literal word-for-word. But there are versions out there that are far more fluid, and I wonder, and I guess I worry sometimes that if it gets too fluid, that it could lose the author's intention by skipping over important words. Is there a best Bible out there, or is there a spectrum?
Well, I think there is definitely a best Bible out there, and I can tell you this is the definitive answer. There's no other answer. The best Bible out there is the Red Bible. Not R-E-D, but the R-E-A-D. So first of all, I would say that we don't want to lose sight of the most important thing, which is reading Scripture. And if people are willing to read Scripture, then we can work with them. Now, it is true, like you said, though, that there are different translations. Some are more formal. They strive for a word-for-word equivalency. Others go more for overall message and they get more fluid. And it really depends on your purpose, I would think. If you want to study the Bible, if you don't know Greek and Hebrew, then I would encourage you to get a more formal translation so you can kind of have a sense at least of what's going on in the text. Where if you're reading for devotional purposes, for readability, then a version like the NIV reads quite easily and be quite beautiful. So I think each version needs to be evaluated based on what its purposes are in order to give it a fair hearing.
How about you, Dave? Do you have a preferred Bible version or a couple versions that for you fill out the English the best?
Well, you know, this has been a long struggle because I grew up in the King James Version and most of the verses that I know by memory are in King James English. But when I actually sit down to read the King James English now, it seems very strange. So I experimented with the New International Version for quite a few years. In fact, I used to preach with that one, but I'm shifting over to the English Standard Version right now. And in some ways, I like it, although the common English Bible, Carl, you may know more than I do about that, but there's another translation which is trying to translate the message of the Bible into current English. And so I'm experimenting with those two. I do feel that they leave out a little bit because I don't like it when verses seem trite or just trying to be funny, not when they are conveying word from God. So I guess a little more formal translation is good. But I can't tell you that I've settled on a replacement yet.
Now, Carl, in some of your classes, you've invited your students to purchase a Bible that is somewhat new, right? Was it the New English Translation, the NET Bible?
No, I mean I prefer the English Standard Version, like Dave.
That's the formal.
You know, now we have an Andrew Study Bible. There's a new Bible out, Andrew Study Bible, which is the NIV. And so I've had my students choose that because the study notes are really exceptional. So it's like a trade-off, right? I'd like a different text, but I like the notes. Mm-hmm. And this is the challenge when you read a translation.
Yeah, we all seem to have our favorites. I know that when it comes to the English, I prefer for a good study the New American Standard Bible. I've been using that one for some years. But when I just sit down to read for my heart, for my devotional sake, I sometimes like one that reads more fluidly, like the NIV. And you might have your own version that you prefer, but it seems like today we have a variety of good versions that are very helpful. And like Dr. Cozart said, the best Bible is the one you're willing to read. And Dave, you suggested that the King James is a little harder to read maybe than you grew up with.
Yeah.
And so,
you know, I think we should quickly draw a distinction between paraphrases and actual translation. Paraphrases are in a way fun to read, but I think a translation is something that has more substance or is more substantive in terms of conveying the actual message of the Bible, right?
Yeah, so we have versions that attempt to be literal translations or as best as possible a translation and others that paraphrase.
Yeah, read the introduction to the version you're using. It's very interesting to find out what they intended, and you can pick the Bible by doing it.
And if you haven't ever read the introduction to the original King James Version and what they hoped to do with that and accomplish, I invite you to go back and read that introduction again. There's a lot more we could say in today's lesson on the language, text, and context, but we hope you'll continue to read your Bibles. And I want to say thanks to Carl Cozart and Dave Thomas, my colleagues today. And Dr. Cozart, thank you for editing the work here. And for those of you who are listening, thanks for joining us for The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.